listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. On today's program, I want to ask you the question, and it's a question that you should ask yourself, and it's a question that every single person living on planet Earth must, out of absolute necessity, ask themselves. And the question really is simply this: if there is a heaven, and I believe that the Bible teaches us that absolutely there is a heaven, if there is a heaven, and there is, how do you know for 100% certainty that you are going to go to heaven, or that you're going to enter heaven after you die? Now, we need to recognize another fact, and that is that every single one of us, at some point in the future, is going to die. Nobody, absolutely nobody, escapes the reality of death. We've had the human race on this planet for thousands and thousands of years. There have only been a very few people who have escaped death, and those are people that God specifically performed a miracle in their lives. So, for example, Enoch was taken up into heaven. So he escaped death in the Old Testament. And then Jesus Christ died. He was crucified on a cross. There was an enormous body of evidence that he indeed did die. And then he's the only human being who ever lived who was killed, murdered on a cross, and then he resurrected from the dead after he died. Now, Jesus also called Lazarus to come forth. But with those exceptions, the rest of the human race, however many billions of us there have been, we all, at a certain age, either very young, tragically sometimes people even die in their mother's wombs. Everybody else, without exception, dies. That's a fact. Now, the way most people deal with that fact is they go into a state of self-induced denial, which simply means they choose not to think about it. They choose to suppress that knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge that they're going to die. They simply suppress it in their subconscious minds. They pretend it's not there. And you know what I'm talking about. We all do this. We all have the human capacity. Every one of us has the human capacity to suppress things into our subconscious minds, or suppress things deep inside of us that we don't want to think about or deal with. And every single one of us, and that includes you, and it includes me, we have done that in our lives. And usually that's the reason for anxiety and emotional turmoil and often insomnia. Because what happens is, when you stuff something deep inside of you, or you suppress something deep inside of you, it's usually because whatever you're stuffing inside of you is upsetting to you for whatever reason. It's emotionally charged. It's something you're worried about to a high degree. And so the reality of thinking about it literally drives you crazy. We've all been there. Don't pretend that you haven't been there, because you have been there, and I've been there. And I don't care who you're talking about or looking to, I promise you, they have been there also. And it erupts from inside of us. Because what we're trying to do is by stuffing it deep inside of us, what we're trying to do by placing certain thoughts and emotions and ideas and problems, by stuffing them into their subconscious, what we're trying to do in a very primitive way is make them disappear. And they do disappear to a very limited degree. But the problem with that kind of technique that we all have employed, the problem with the technique of hiding stuff inside of ourselves, is that it doesn't stay there. And then it, you know you have flashbacks, and people have post-traumatic stress disorder when it comes to the extreme things they're trying to suppress. So philosophers, contemporary philosophers, have used a modern term for this. They sometimes refer to it as an existential crisis. And that simply means that there is a crisis in modern man and modern woman regarding this reality, regarding the inevitability of our deaths, and the fact that we as modern men and women, despite all of our technology and science and everything else, we cannot prevent death. And so that's extremely upsetting to us, but we will not admit to ourselves just how upsetting it is. So we play a little mind game where we suppress, the Bible calls it suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. We suppress the truth because we can't deal with it. Okay. But again, it's a universal reality. Every man, every woman dies. In fact, the Bible tells us that God has appointed it, or God has appointed for each one of us to be alive once. So every man and woman is allowed to live a life, however short or long that life is. God appoints to them to live once, just once. That's the law of God. So you know, escapist fantasies, and that's what they are, delusional fantasies, and that's certainly what they are, about successive reincarnations where you die and then you reincarnate and come back as something else in a long cycle of births and deaths until you finally purify yourself or you purify your karma. And then perhaps after you purify your karma, the law of sowing and reaping, then just maybe you can be free from this cycle of reincarnation. Now that is the content of many religions like Buddhism and Hinduism and Eastern mysticism. I used to be into all those religions as a practitioner of the New Age and many, many Eastern mystical religions. And for some crazy reason, I bought into, I knew intellectually, I knew it was nonsense. So I kind of modified it in my brain, but it is nonsense. Because when you listen to people talk who are into believing in reincarnation, if you listen carefully and try it as an experiment, almost all of them will self-invent very fanciful stories about themselves in their past lives. So when they tell you about their reincarnations and their past lives, they always talk about how they were the Queen of England, or they were this princess, or they always have this imagination, which creates these incredibly larger-than-life fantasy characters of being a beautiful woman or a beautiful man or a handsome man, wealth and king or an emperor or the daughter of an emperor. And it's always, it reminds me, forgive me, but I have to laugh and I have to say this, it may offend some slightly, forgive me. But whenever you walk into a bookstore, which I haven't walked into a bookstore ever since this nightmarish California lockdown, you know, lockdown, lockstep. It sounds like a Nazi, instructions for a Nazi concentration camp, for crying out loud. I haven't been in a bookstore in California for over a year and a half at least. But in the day, once upon a time, when I used to go into bookstores or even a Walmart or whatever and look at the book sections, you would see all kinds of books, sci-fi books, that's my thing, science fiction books. But you'd also see all these women's, forgive me, but I would call them, and I would talk about this in front of my wife, these women's bosomy novels is what I would call them, because there would always be a woman being embraced by a very muscular, handsome, masculine man who was, you know, a military commander or a warrior, or, you know, a symbol on the cover of a very physically powerful, handsome man. And then he would be embracing and kissing amorously a very beautiful woman with, let's just, you can fill in blanks, okay? Just an anatomy that is conspicuous. That's weird. I know it's weird, but I'm trying to dance around really saying something that you all know. You all know what I'm talking about, so forgive me. But the point was these romance novels, okay? And the point is they're fantasy novels. They're designed. These books are written and designed for women. And the genre is romance, fictional, you know, fantasy novels, where this is like an escapist novel for women of the perfect romance and love and, you know, the ideal man of her dreams or whatever. Okay, so the point is that but that's escapism. That's fantasy, okay? And it's the people who write those books, they write them according to fantasy formulas. But you and I don't live in a fantasy world. We live in a real world. And the real world is different than a fantasy world. That's why this escapism into reincarnation, it's fantasy reincarnations. You're having a fantasy, or you have invented a fantasy of this incredible person that you used to be 300 years ago, either male or female. But see, if you want to find freedom in life, want to find freedom in reality, you need to deal with reality and you need to deal with truth. Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So, truth and reality go hand in hand. Now, in our society, globally and in the United States, is in a moral free fall, a downward spiral, okay? And it's spiraling down in a negative way, morally and spiritually, et cetera, et cetera. And it's also in a degrading downward spiral. Because modern man thinks that he or she is too smart, too intelligent for things as old-fashioned as Christian morality and biblical or Christian truth. But no matter how sophisticated modern men and women may think that they are, every modern man and woman is walking towards the grave and death. And that will come at some point. Again, none of us knows when we will die, but we will all die. And it may come totally without warning. You know, one of the things that this coronavirus pandemic has done is it's shaken up millions of people, because all of a sudden, and perhaps this is something you've experienced yourself, all of a sudden, you know, you're hearing about people, or you know someone who died, or you know somebody that knew somebody that died, or a relative. All of a sudden, these deaths from the coronavirus are hitting home because you're hearing all these reports of people that have died because of the coronavirus. Or you're reading some news story or television story where they list these famous people or movie stars or whatever that have died because of the coronavirus. It becomes very real. And suddenly, all of a sudden, the prospect of death becomes very real. The reality of our mortality becomes very real. And so there's been a tremendous psychological change in the mental environment of our nation and our world. We used to live in this denial of death, where we just never thought about it. It would be totally suppressed. Well, we're still doing that. But that's being shaken because we're being forced to be confronted with the news and accounts of people that we know or know of who have died because of the coronavirus. And so it's shaken things up. People are not quite so certain. They're not able to suppress the reality of death and their mortality so easily. The system is being shaken, if you will. Now, we have to come back to the fundamental truth, and that is that every one of us is placed here on earth by God for one lifetime. There is no reincarnation. The Bible says a man is appointed once, a man or a woman is appointed once to die, and then after that, the judgment. And that means that you live once, and then you die, and then you're judged by God for what you did on planet Earth, and that's it. And we really need to understand that when God says something in His Word, because He is God, He is omniscient, we need to pay reverential respect to what God is saying. So God is telling the human race, you and me, a man or a woman is appointed once to live, get one lifetime, then you die once. After your death, you are going to be judged by God for what you did in this lifetime. Now, in previous centuries, going back 100 years or more, men and women, even if they weren't necessarily religious or even if they weren't necessarily Christian, there was still an attitude of sobriety among people people had a sobriety regarding life, death, God, judgment, heaven, and hell. That isn't to say that everybody believed in heaven and hell, but they took it seriously, seriously enough that even if they never came to terms with it, they did have a fear, not an irrational fear, not a psychotic fear, but they did have a fear, a very heavy reverential respect for God, judgment, life, death, heaven, and hell. But beginning about 100 years ago, and then it really began to accelerate with the invention of media technologies like radio and television, and then it has accelerated even faster with the advent of social media and internet technologies. And all of these technologies, especially entertainment, media, and communication technologies, have been disseminated into the mass consciousness, fired into the minds, the hearts, and the brains of billions of people on planet Earth. And the content of these television programs, of episodic TV series, of movies and music and modern media, the content is one of almost mocking the things of God. And not almost mocking the things of God, the content, we have now come to the place in America and many places of the world, we have now come to the place where we are actually mocking, belittling, and even sneering at any content that would instill respect in people for God, for God's values, for God's laws, for life and death, and what will happen in the afterlife, and things like judgment and heaven and hell. The collective power of and brainwashing of the media has erased from people's minds these sobering thoughts that had a good impact because they anchored people to reality. And so we've erased that, and we have replaced in people's minds and hearts what we've embedded in them now is ideas and beliefs that are anchored in fantasy, in make-believe, in silly stories, and we have polluted the minds of billions of people all across planet Earth, and the people that have been damaged and harmed the most in this entire media saturation process is little children and children and students. And then finally, we send them to what I call the mind control factories, the modern educational system, where they are deliberately subjected to education, which is in reality indoctrination. And they are deliberately targeted for the purpose of removing from their minds any belief system regarding God, Christianity, Christian morals, right and wrong, patriotism, nationalism, and any Christian moral or a biblical belief system. And we've ripped that out of their minds and replaced it with mythologies and fantasies and delusions. So where does this take us? It takes us to the place where every one of us has to ask the question, and you have to ask this question. I have to ask this question. And if we are parents or grandparents or great-great-grandparents, and if we are responsible for the development of the minds and hearts of children, etc., then our accountability, whether we acknowledge that we're accountable or not, is not the issue. Because the fact of the matter is, whether you like it or not, you are accountable before God, whether you think you believe in him or not. The truth of the matter is, you are accountable before God for not only your own beliefs and actions and behavior, but you are accountable before God for what you have instilled and taught and developed in little children and young people in school, etc. In other words, our society, our world rebels furiously at this concept. But the truth of the matter is, there is a God, and this God has made us accountable to him for what we have done to ourselves, to our fellow man and woman, towards the development of our children, and we're going to be held accountable before this God when we die. Now, the appropriate response to those words used to be, and still should be, incredible sobriety, incredible reverence, incredible respect towards God, the Creator of heaven and earth, and the one, the infinite personal living God of the universe who created you. So, this is the question, and it is the primary question, by the way. It is not important what the school system says about reality, because the school system, despite its aspirations, the school system is not God. The media, despite its aspirations, Hollywood, the news media, they are not God. Any other authority figure or celebrity or whatever, it doesn't matter how they behave or misbehave, or whether they have, you know, all these Grammys or Academy Awards or whatever it is. It doesn't matter, because they are not God. This is the critical thing. They are not God, all right? And because they are not God, it doesn't ultimately matter what they say, what they believe, and what they think. When you stand before God after your death, and let me assure you with certainty, you and I, we will stand before God after we die and give an account of what we did, thought, how we acted in this lifetime. We're going to be held accountable. And we're not going to be able to blame the school system or Hollywood or the media or what this person or what your friends said or anything else. And this is the reason why. And it's important that you know the reason why. God has written his laws in the hearts of every man and woman alive. That simply means that whether you've ever gone to church or not, whether you've ever read your Bible or not, that's not the most important thing. It's important, but it's not the most important thing, because God has written his laws in your heart. You know, without anybody having to teach you, for example, that it's wrong to kill somebody. How do you know that it's wrong to kill somebody? You know that it's wrong to kill somebody because that is part of the law of God, and it's written on your heart. When it comes to things like stealing or lying or cruelty or whatever, the reason you feel a check in your spirit or a check in your being about doing something like that, the reason you would experience guilt if you did do something like that, is because the law of God is written in your heart, written upon your heart. And God is going to judge you because he is the judge. He's the Savior, but he's also the judge. God's going to judge you and hold you accountable for everything that you've done here on planet Earth. And you see, we live in this America where we kind of have this Disneyland, Disney World mentality about life. But life is not Disneyland. Life is not Disney World. The only laws and beliefs that count in the final analysis are the laws and the beliefs and the actions that are real. And those are the ones that God created. So in the final analysis, we're going to be held accountable for the laws that God created and wrote in our hearts. And no matter where you live on planet Earth, no matter what you may have experienced or not experienced, you know what the laws of God are because they have been written in your heart. So you're responsible. These are the most important things that you and I have to come to terms with in life, because our lifespan is not endless. We don't live forever. We have X amount of years alive. And none of us knows, when it comes to the longevity of our lives, how long we will be alive. You could die in the middle of the night. I'm not trying to instill fear, but this is reality. You could be in an accident, or all kinds of things could happen to you. Or you could live to be a very, very old age in perfect health, 90 plus or whatever. But then, even if you were in perfect health and perfectly sound of mind, and then you just passed away peacefully in your sleep in your 90s, the fact of the matter is that after you die, according to the Word of God, you are going to stand before God, and God is going to hold you accountable for everything you did and thought in life. And you will be judged by God for your life. Now, in a moment, I want to come back and explain to you, as simply as I can, what this means. And I challenge you not to run from what I'm telling you, because I'm not telling you any of this to condemn you. I'm not telling you any of this to just make you feel guilty. I'm telling you this, and when we come back, I'm going to explain to you what this means for your life, because what I'm going to share with you from the Word of God is that God has provided a way out of this dilemma. God has provided literally salvation for you or any person, no matter what you have done during your life. So ultimately, this message should not be depressing. It should not produce anxiety. This is a message that should, if you understand it, produce liberation, freedom, salvation, hope, joy, restoration, eternal life. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. This is a program that you want to send and spread far and wide to as many people as you know that need to hear this message. You need to send it and spread it far and wide as far as you can so that the content of this message can be spread to as many people as possible. Why? Because right now in America and in the rest of the world, this message and the content of this message is under targeting. It's being censored. It's being attacked. It's being shut down. It's being blocked by every technology and system possible. There are powerful forces in both the visible realm and in the invisible realm that militantly do not want the people of planet Earth, people like you and me and people we know, they militantly do not want people to hear or understand the truth of this message. So right now, visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. We have all kinds of articles and archives of this program and teachings and conferences and our Roku channel and books. So many resources for you. All you have to do is go to paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. And we'll be back in just a moment. You are listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. We're talking about what happens after you die. And we're talking about things like eternal life. And ultimately, what we're talking about is the reality and existence of both a heaven or paradise, or the reality and existence of hell. And these are subjects that are censored heavily. And the question I would ask is, why would anybody be even remotely afraid of this content if what I was saying regarding heaven and hell and eternal life and God and accountability, if what I was saying was just a myth or a fairy tale or a fable, if that's all that it was, then why would people be so uptight and freaked out about it? Why would they be so angry that they would have to attack it and attempt to block it from being discussed? Why would it be so threatening if it was just a fairy tale for idiots? Why would people be frightened of it? And therein lies one of the major proofs as to the truthfulness of the message. The fact of the matter is, people do not get afraid, upset, or try to censor absurd, ridiculous, foolhardy, mythological fairy tales. They just laugh, jerk it off, and pay no attention to it. The very fact that the content of eternal life and a discussion of God and judgment and eternal life arouses so much passionate antagonism is because there's truth in it. And when someone such as myself or somebody else talks about it, the reason there's so much counter-reaction is because it is striking a suppressed nerve in the hearts and minds of people. They're reacting because there's something in them and something in the content of the message that they're reacting to. And what that is, quite simply, is the fact that there is truth in the content. There is truth in this message. That's why people get upset. That's why people react. But if you're going to be afraid of truth, you will never find freedom. And you can spend your entire life suppressing the truth, censoring the truth, and when the day is done, whether you have censored the truth or suppressed the truth, when the day is done, you're going to die. And then you're going to have to deal with the truth. Truth number one is, you're dead. Truth number two is, you are going to be, whether you like it or not, or want it or not, you are going to be standing before the infinite, personal, living God of the universe, and you're going to give an account to him of what you did and thought in this life. And that will determine whether or not you go to heaven or paradise for all eternity, or you go to hell for all eternity. That's why people get angry. That is why there's such an emotional reaction when you discuss this content. If this content about heaven and hell and judgment was just a bunch of baloney, nobody would be upset. But see, what this does is it exposes the truthfulness in the content. People get mad, people get angry, people react when you discuss this, because deep, deep down inside of them, stuffed or suppressed in their subconscious mind, they know deep inside, despite the mind games they're playing, despite the cover-up games they're playing, they know deep inside that there is a God, there is a heaven, there is a hell, and that they are going to be judged by God based on their performance and their actions and their words. And what they did in this life will determine whether or not they spend eternity in heaven or paradise, or whether or not they spend eternity in hell. And that is why they are enraged and angry. And that is why they, in fury, want to censor Christianity. And that is why, in their rage, they want to take down the Ten Commandments and take down statues of Jesus Christ and take down any artwork that has to deal with the Bible. And that's why they are motivated to replace statues of God and Jesus with statues of Satan. And that's why they want to worship Satan. Because it's in their insanity, they're hoping that if they put up a statue of their imaginary God, Satan, and then if they go even further and they begin to worship their imaginary God, Satan, they think somehow in their irrational universe that they're escaping the reality and the truth of the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. So where does this take us? It takes us to the place where every one of us has to make a decision down here on earth every one of us is required by God to make a decision down here on earth regarding Jesus Christ and whether or not we will accept the message of Jesus Christ by faith, and whether or not we will receive salvation in Christ by faith, and whether or not we will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. So let's start with an important fact. God is love. God is forgiving. God is merciful. The fact of the matter is nobody, and you have, and I have no right whatsoever to blame God or to accuse God of being cruel and unfair, because God, we say unfairly, well, we say God sends people to hell. How could he be a loving God? We have no right to make that accusation, because that accusation is based on a lie. The fact of the matter is, it's not God that's sending people to hell. And it's not God that will send you to hell if you refuse his free offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. Remember, it is not the desire of God to send anybody to hell. That's why it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should have eternal life." So if you believe on Jesus and his message of eternal life, you will live forever eternally with Christ. The condition is that you and I must choose with an act of our will to believe on Jesus Christ. It's when we believe on Jesus Christ and his message of forgiveness and salvation, it's then that we're saved. So if that's the case, and it is, we determine whether or not we will spend all eternity in heaven or hell. And since we determine with an act of our will whether we will go to heaven or hell, we certainly can't blame God for sending us to hell. So it's God's desire that every person goes to heaven. I don't know how much more loving could you possibly get. And it's not God's desire that anyone should go to hell. But God created us as special, unique creatures. And that means God created us with a free will. That's what makes us humans. And only humans can be saved. And humans are the highest level of God's creation. Why? Because it is only human beings, men and women, that God has given a free will to. And when we have been given a free will, which we have, then we, out of our free will, choose whether or not we're going to follow God, but we also choose whether or not we're going to accept God's free offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. So we choose with our will. So if hundreds of millions of people deliberately choose to reject God, to rebel from God, and if hundreds of millions of people deliberately choose to reject God's free offer of salvation in Jesus Christ, and because they made that decision out of their free will, they are now sentenced to hell for all eternity, how on earth can they blame God for spending eternity in hell when they chose that destination with their free will? All they had to do, if they didn't like hell, if they think hell is not a good place, and they're right, it's not a good place, all they had to do was choose to put their faith in salvation in Jesus Christ, and they could have been in heaven for all eternity. So this nonsense, and it is nonsense, that God is cruel, and this stupid question that you hear, how could a loving God send somebody to hell, reflects terminal stupidity on the part of the person asking the question. Because God didn't send them to hell to begin with. They sent themselves to hell by an act of their will and their choice. Now, many people take it even further. They want to be God. They want to create the rules that only God has the right to create. They know that they cannot get into heaven if they've committed all these evil and sinful acts and have broken all God's commandments, or they've broken a lot of God's commandments. They know that if they've broken the most important commandment, which is they have refused to put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, they know they are not going to get into heaven. So a lot of people, it's really amazing and shocking that people do this, a lot of people just step forward, they choose to be God, and then, shockingly, they invent their own rules regarding heaven and hell. And there are millions of people who think, because they want it to be so, they think that if they do enough good deeds and enough good works, and if they're really loving and kind and gentle and feed the poor and so on and so forth, they actually think in their deception that they can earn their way into heaven. And so throughout the ages, and even in our time, there are hundreds of millions of people who are busily doing good deeds, feeding the poor, clothing the naked, trying to be kind, but they're doing all these good deeds, they're doing all these good works, they're doing all these loving things, not just to be loving, they're doing it out of a methodical plan to earn enough brownie points with God so that God will let them into heaven for all eternity based on all the good works that they've done and the good deeds that they've done. The problem with that is they invented their own rules. God never said in his word that you can get into heaven by doing good deeds and good works, by being loving and being kind. God never, ever said that that was a way that would get you into heaven. God never said that. So, you see, they invented that option themselves. So you have all these people doing good things and loving things and kind things, but they're doing it under the delusion that when the day is done and they die, they're hoping that their good works and their good deeds outweigh all the bad things and evil deeds that they've done, and that God will welcome them into heaven for all eternity, because God will look at all the good deeds they've done, the loving things they've done, and God will say to himself, how could I possibly send this person or that person to hell? I couldn't do that. That wouldn't be fair. Look at all the good deeds they've done. I'm just going to let the bad things slide. Because after all, they've done so many loving things and so many good deeds, I'm going to let them into heaven for all eternity. And that is a huge and dangerous deception that is based on a fundamental flaw. And this is the flaw. All these people think erroneously. They think that if they do these good deeds, these loving actions, if they do a lot of good works, that they can kind of wiggle their way into heaven and everything will be fine. There's a serious problem with that. Nowhere in God's word. Now, God's word is God's law. So nowhere in God's word, nowhere in God's law, and it's God who determines the rules. It's not you or I that determine the rules. Nowhere in God's law, nowhere in God's word, anywhere does it say that a man or a woman can get into heaven by doing enough good deeds. In fact, in God's word and in God's law, God spells it out very clearly what God's rules are. Let's look at it, because the word of God is the law of God. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, starting at verse 1, we see that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is asking Jesus questions about how to get into heaven. So starting at verse 3, Jesus answers Nicodemus. And it says, the word of God says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from, where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" So then it continues on, Jesus quotes to him this verse in John 3:16. Let's start at verse 15. Jesus says that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, Jesus is saying to you and I, that whatever person believes in him, God, Jesus, should not perish, but have eternal life. Then in verse 16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So this is the gospel of Jesus Christ right here. This is what God's word says. This is what God's law says. You and I, no human being, has a right to invent our own way of getting into heaven. We have to respect what God's law is, what God's word is, and we have to abide by it. So, Jesus is telling us, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus is telling us what the rule of God is. The only way to get into heaven, the only way to get into heaven is to be born again. There's no other way to get into heaven. And unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God or heaven. Now, what that means is these alternative ways cannot work according to God. Because if you're not born again, and that's the most important thing, if you are not born again, the Bible says, you are going to perish in your sins. What does that mean? That means you either get into heaven and have eternal life because you are born again, but if you refuse to be born again, you are going to perish and be sentenced into the lake of fire or hell for all eternity. Now, that it's very simple. And so when people think they're going to stand before the throne room of God, and literally they think they're going to argue with God, they're going to debate with God as to whether or not they're going to get into heaven, they are very, very deceived. Okay, the other thing is, throughout the Bible, God's word teaches us that it is impossible for any man or any woman to do enough good deeds and to be perfect in their good deeds. So that means that anybody who's relying on their good deeds or the amount of their good deeds to get them into heaven is deceived, because the Bible tells us over and over again that it is impossible to be good enough to get into heaven. It is impossible to achieve enough good deeds so that you can get into heaven. Nobody can do enough good deeds to get into heaven. Now, this is what is going to happen when you die and when I die, if the Lord doesn't come before we die. When we die as believers, the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The nanosecond we die, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. And we will be welcomed into heaven, and we will have a brand new glorified body. Now, people get confused over this. When somebody who has rejected God's message of salvation in Jesus Christ, which means they've rejected the offer of being born again, and then we need to ask the question. This is an important question. How can I be born again? How can I be saved? How can I be sure that I'm born again? How can I be sure that I'm going to go into heaven? And God wants you to know right now, at this second, as you're listening to my words, God wants you to know that you can know with 100% accuracy whether or not you're going to go into heaven and live with Jesus in heaven forever and ever. If you are truly born again, you are guaranteed entrance into heaven. So how do you get to be born again? It's very simple. The way you receive Jesus Christ, the way that you become born again, is you must come to Jesus, you must come to God personally, and you must ask Jesus, you must ask God to cleanse you of your sins through his blood, the blood of Jesus, and then you must ask God to forgive you of all your sins. And then finally, you must ask God or invite God or invite Jesus to come into your life, to come into your heart, and you must ask Jesus to make you born again. if you do that and truly mean it, at that second that you ask Jesus to come into your life and make you born again, at that second, you will be born again. And that means you are guaranteed entrance into the kingdom of heaven. You are guaranteed eternal life in heaven with Jesus. And you will be given a brand new glorified body a second or nanosecond you enter the kingdom of heaven. So before we continue any longer, I want you to know with everything in you, I want you to rock solid know that you are going into heaven and you're going to spend all eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. I want you to know for certainty that you're born again and you're going to spend all eternity in heaven with Jesus. I want you to know that in a rock solid manner. I want you to know that and have security. And I want you to know that you know that you know that you're born again. I want you to know right now in the name of Jesus, as the Spirit of God convicts your heart, as the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is calling you to himself right now in the name of Jesus. Listen to me carefully. The Holy Spirit of God is touching your heart right now in the name of Jesus, and you hear him summoning you. You can hear him call you by name in your inner woman or your inner man, and he's calling you to come to him right now in the name of Jesus, and he's calling you to pray this prayer so that you solidify your born-again relationship and so that you're secure in the knowledge that you're born again and that you're going to spend all eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. God is doing something. There are people listening to this program all across the United States, all across the world. And the Spirit of God is ministering to you. Yes, you in many different nations and states. And there's an army of intercessors that are literally praying right now. They're calling out that God would move with his Spirit right now. And they're asking God to bring in a massive harvest of souls right now. You are supposed to be part of that harvest of souls right now. So let's get down to kingdom business. And I'm going to pray a simple prayer. If you want to know that you're born again and you want to be born again and you want to make sure you're saved and you're going into heaven, then I want you to repeat this simple prayer and mean it. And as you pray this prayer, if you're not saved, the Lord will save you and you will know it. There's nothing more important than this. I prayed this prayer on the back roads of Missouri, fleeing from a Christian religious retreat over 40 years ago. And let me tell you something. I have never regretted it. I have never regretted it. It's the best thing that ever happened. Man, knowing Jesus personally is the ultimate turn-on. If that sounds not religious to you, I don't care. Jesus wasn't religious. The religious people crucified Jesus. Okay, it's time for you to be saved. Let's pray. There are large numbers of people praying for you right now. And God is calling you by name. You could feel it in your inner woman. You could feel it in your heart area. God is calling you right now to be saved. So I want you to repeat these words out loud if possible. And you can say it in your own language. You know, there's no magic in my words. I'm just leading you in a prayer of salvation. So repeat it as best you can, but mean it. So let's pray. Okay? And I'm excited. I mean, I'm really excited for you.
The Holy Spirit in me is actually amped because you are about to step from mortality into eternity. So let's pray and say these words out loud, okay? Jesus Christ, I come to you right now. Jesus Christ, I come to you and I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins and sin. Jesus, I ask you to cleanse me of all of my sin and sins with your blood right now. Jesus, I thank you for forgiving me of all of the sins that I've committed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And you may want to go back later and be specific, but right now you're just praying for all of your sins to be forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now continue with the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for forgiving me of all of my sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus, I invite you to come into my life right now. Jesus, I give you my life right now. And I invite you to come into my heart right now. And Jesus, I ask you to make me born again right now. Lord, I praise you, and I thank you, Jesus, for coming into my heart right now. I thank you for making me born again right now, Lord. And Jesus, I thank you for saving me and saving my soul right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for making me born again. I thank you for saving me. And I thank you, God, for giving me eternal life. I praise your name and I worship you. And once again, Lord, I thank you for saving me and making me a brand new man or woman in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Now, some of you are experiencing intense emotion. Some of you are experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you and the power of the Holy Spirit ministering to you and the power of the Holy Spirit setting you free. And some of you are experiencing a high level of deep inner emotion, as you know that you know that you know, as you have a waking realization that, yes, you are born again. Yes, you are saved. And it's like the blinders are off of you and the blazing light of Jesus is illuminating your inner man or inner woman and just are overtaken with the knowledge that you are saved and born again. And so rejoice in that and praise the Lord out loud for that. You're saved, and I want to welcome you, and many other people are welcoming you into the kingdom of God. Now, some of you prayed that prayer, but like me, at the time that I prayed the sinner's prayer, over 40 years ago, you're not feeling a whole lot of emotion. Some of you are not feeling any emotion. Some of you are only feeling a bit of emotion. But I want you to know that when I prayed that prayer, I didn't feel, I don't think I felt any emotion. I went out and got drunk that night. I actually literally forgot that I prayed the prayer, and I went out that night and sinned. But the following day, the skies cracked open in a spiritual sense, and God literally blew my mind with the intense realization and knowledge, both intellectually and spiritually, that I was saved and radically saved. And I was overwhelmed by the power of the emotion of the Holy Spirit. But that was the following day. The point is, if you prayed the prayer and meant it, the point is, you are saved. Your sins are forgiven. You're born again. The emotion or lack of emotion has nothing to do with whether or not you're saved. The emotional part is different. God deals with us all in a different way. So some of you are overwhelmed with emotion and some of you are not. That's fine. You don't worry about that. You're saved. Believe me, I didn't feel any emotion. But I guarantee you I'm saved. I guarantee you I'm saved. I know that I'm saved with such a rock-solid conviction, and I've been walking with the Lord for 40 years. And for 40 years, after praying the sinner's prayer and not feeling any emotion, for 40 years I've been walking with the Lord, and I have never, since that point, I have never, ever doubted the reality of my salvation or the reality that Jesus Christ is God. I've never doubted it. Why? Because what God did in me was so rock solid, powerful, that nothing can take it away from me. And see, that gives me the power to minister to people, because I have, by the Spirit of God, an unshakable faith. That doesn't mean I don't experience spiritual battles. It doesn't mean I don't get discouraged. It doesn't mean that I don't get despondent. Now, I'm not talking about that. I'm a human being. I go through all that stuff. But when it comes to me knowing that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is God and that I'm saved, I'm telling you right now, it's by a gift by the Holy Spirit. For 40 years, I have been walking and knowing with 100% security of a rock-solid, unshakable foundation in Christ. So, the point is, you move forward by reading the Word, by praying, by seeking God. Now, as you step out and do that, if you aren't feeling emotion now, believe me, you will. Because when you're born again, the Spirit of God grows inside of you in strength and power, and you will know, I promise you, you will know that you will know that you know that you're saved. So I just want to spend a few moments just rejoicing with all the people that accepted Christ. And do me a favor. I got a Facebook message today from a young lady who I should have brought it with me into the studio, who was saved. She was powerfully touched listening to this radio program, the Paul McGuire Report. And I continually get social media messages and emails, et cetera, and letters of people whose lives have been radically saved, radically transformed in Jesus Christ, because they've been ministered to by this program, the Paul McGuire Report. And they pour in from all over the world. But I want to welcome you into the kingdom of God right now. And you may think this is strange. You may say, because let me tell you how I feel right now. I actually feel exhilarated. I didn't feel exhilarated when I walked into the studio. I was actually kind of annoyed. I was annoyed because I had to deal with so many problems in the last 2 or 3 days. So that was my state of emotional being. I was annoyed. I wasn't annoyed by doing the program. I consider that a privilege. But you know how when you have to take care of, I don't want to belabor you with my headaches. But I was annoyed. But as is often the case, when I begin to minister and speak into the microphone, and I begin to hear the Lord move, and I begin to sense the Lord directing me, and then when I begin to sense the flow and the power of the Holy Spirit, And then when the Lord opens up my awareness to the fact that he's ministering to people with his power, the power of the Holy Spirit. See, right now, as I'm talking to you, the Lord opens up the doors of my awareness to the fact that there's a certain number of you all over the world where the Spirit of God is moving upon you and in you in a very significant and powerful way. And as the Lord reveals that to me, it's almost like I can feel you and know you, but I'm not physically there. But it's like I know you in the spirit when this happens. I can't explain to you naturally. It's a supernatural phenomenon that I know that you're there and I can sense the degree and the power upon which the Lord is ministering to you. And so what happens to me is my own temporal emotional state, it begins to fade, and I become almost intoxicated. Don't get bent out of shape. I'm totally in control of myself, but I feel exhilarated. I feel ecstatic. I feel I am rejoicing in my inner man because I am so thrilled and so delighted and so humbled to experience with you the power of the Lord Jesus Christ who saved me and who saved many other people listening. I'm so delighted that the Lord Jesus Christ is moving with his Holy Spirit and power, and that not only has he saved you, and not only has he cleansed you of all your sins, but that he's delivering you, and that you're guaranteed entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And I just happen to be the guy next to the microphone, but on behalf of everybody else who's listening, everybody else who's chosen to partner with this ministry, they are delighted also. Because when they are in heaven, you're going to look at all the people that were praying, all the people that were listening to the prayer where you got saved. You're going to get to meet them in heaven and look at them, and they're going to look at you. And it's going to be an awesome reunion. And what that does, the reality of that, the factual reality of that, is so awesome that it's like I'm taking up wings as eagles, and you just begin to soar. And I wish life, all of life, was like this. It's not. But right now, in the spirit, I'm soaring. I'm soaring with wings of eagles. And there are many other people soaring too. Those are the people that are abandoning their ego control and are just letting go and experiencing the presence of the Lord. And out of your inmost being, the rivers of living water are flowing. Praise God. Welcome into the kingdom of heaven. And now, right now, I want to encourage you to visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. This program I consider to be of utmost importance. Please send this program far and wide and send it to everyone you know that needs to hear the content, the spiritual content, the message of this program. And spread it far and wide, because I'm telling you, we're in an all-out war of censorship. Big, powerful people trying to shut us down because of messages like this. So unless you spread the message far and wide, it won't get spread. And guess what? That's how you can participate in evangelism. Because when you spread this message, many people are going to come to Christ. So I want to thank you for being an intercessory prayer warrior for what happened today. I want to thank you for spreading this message far and wide. And I want to thank you for being a faithful partner with your donations and contributions. Together, we have functioned as the body of Christ, and together we brought in part of the last day's soul harvest today. God bless you, your brother in Christ, Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us.